back to Chew the Bible. It's good for it. Aaron. Hope everyone's having an amazing day. It is 2 in the afternoon. It's lovely, 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 lovely. What time is it? Or what day is it? Oh, it's April 20th, y'all. 4:20. Oh, boy. Gotta prepare for these smokers. Stinking up my car like a skunk. I can't stand weed. I hate that it's becoming so popular and prevalent, like almost like alcohol. It's just, do that stuff at home. Like, don't be going out in public. I'm sorry. If you're a weed smoker, this is a PSA to weed smokers. If you are a weed smoker, I'm going to need you to not get in. Yeah. Like, before you get into your Uber, your Rebu, like, either, like, take a nice shower. Don't smoke before you get in there. And don't smoke. I don't know what they're gonna, but I wish you could just charge like a cleaning fee, even if it was like $50 for more Febreze. I gotta use extra Febreze for y'all weed smokers, man. My lord, it's just a horrible smell. You would think by 2024 they would have figured out a way to make weed not smell so bad, like a skunk. Some people love the smell of it. I can't stand the smell of it. And some of these folks be giving you a secondhand high. Anyway, we're in Luke chapter 3.
Good boy.
There's a lot going on over here mentally. Shoot, mentally, physically, and emotionally. But we're not going to get into all that. I feel like there's one thing. Yeah, I drove all night. Did over 12 hours. And I was just getting ready to go home. And then it started, like, surging, like, crazy. Like, they were giving, like, extra $20, $30 per ride. For about a little 1.5 hour window. I guess there wasn't enough drivers out. So I took advantage of that. I took a couple people that were getting off work. There's a lot of these like Amazon factories around here.
So anyway.
Anyway. Let's keep it moving, y'all. Luke chapter 3. John the Baptist prepares the way. It was now the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, the Roman emperor. Pontius Pilate was governor over Judea. Herod Antipas was ruler over Galilee. His brother Philip was ruler over Iturea and Trachonitis. Lysanias was ruler over Abilene. I think there's an Abilene, Kansas. Annas and Caiaphas, however you want to say that, or Caiaphas, were the high priests. At this time, a message from God came to John, son of Zechariah, who was living in the wilderness. It's interesting that they say John, son of Zechariah, a.k.a. John the Baptist. That's where we get a lot of our last names, like Johnson, son of John. Williamson, son of William. I think those last names are cool because it's just like so simple. Some of these other ones, it's like, All right. Then John went from place. So he's living in the wilderness. Then verse 3, then John went from place to place on both sides of the Jordan River. Preaching that people should be baptized to show that they have repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. Isaiah had spoken of John when he said, he is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. The valleys will be filled and the mountains and hills made level. The curves will be straightened and the rough places made smooth. And then all people will see the salvation sent from God. When the crowds came to John for baptism, he said, you brood of snakes, or in some translations I've seen, vipers. It would be cool to ride in a viper car at least one time. Those are really cool cars. Who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, we're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham. That means nothing, for I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. Ouch. There's so many interpretations on this scripture. Once again, it's one of many that people have used to say that a Christian can lose their salvation. At the end of the day, all I can say is keep your eyes on Jesus as best as you can. Follow him. Pray without ceasing. Spend time in his word. Spend time in worship. And God will make you fruitful. And on some of my most, there's times where you're bearing fruit. And when I think of fruit, I think of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, long-suffering, self-control. I think that's most of them. A lot of times we're bearing fruit and don't even, like, realize it. And the more I, like, try to force out fruit on my own, the more I mess it up and the more I... It's almost like this cycle of feeling... Like, when I read scriptures like that, it's sad, but my brain automatically thinks like, oh, I'm the tree that has been chopped down and thrown into the fire. There's a lot of times I don't feel like I'm really being useful for the Lord. And there's been seasons in my life where I've tried to strive to bear fruit. Never really goes too well. There's somewhere in between, like, striving and feeling worthless. Like you're the tree that has been chopped down or is not useful in the kingdom. And in there, in the middle, there's abiding, walking with the Lord. And that's when you can be most fruitful, because you're not... I'm not, like, trying to, like, witness to people to earn God's love. I'm not witnessing or telling people about Jesus because I feel like I'm doomed to hell anyway, or doomed to, like, not be, like, almost, I'll think of it more like in sports. Like, if you didn't think you were on the team, like, you thought you for real were, like, you thought you were either in the stands or you weren't even, like, worthy enough or had yet to even be in the stands. Like, you outside of the stadium. You ain't even in. You don't even feel like you're a part of God's family. And I'm here to tell you today, if you've asked Jesus in your heart to be your Lord and Savior and you sincerely meant it, and you asked him to come in your heart, make him Lord and Savior of your life, and repented of your sin, and turn to Jesus, you've made that choice that he is the Lord of your life, and then you are on the team. Congratulations, you have been promoted. You're on the team. You got the jersey. And there's nothing you can do to be kicked off the team. No matter what anybody says. So, like, and your role on the team is going to look different than somebody like Tony Evans or Chip Ingram or Billy Graham, like, or Joyce Meyer. Sometimes we look at these, or Amy Seyfert. I like her. I actually kind of had to unfollow her on Instagram because I like her a little bit too much. But anyway, and she's a happily married woman. But I don't know what that is. I have these certain attractions, and sometimes I'm like, what is that? Why? I don't know. Part of it is just I've been single so long. And anyway, that's a whole nother conversation. But all right, where was I? See, getting distracted. Yes, we look at these great men and women of God and like, or people will look at us. I've dealt with this in a married relationship. They will look at the pastor, they look at some other man or whatever and be like, why aren't you like them? You know, why aren't you leading our family like them? Or it may not, the way you lead or the way you follow your walk with Jesus may not look like all these other people. Ask the Lord to lead you and guide you and to order your steps and show you your gifts. Take a gift assessment. Figure out what you're good at and how, what kind of, like the more you know your strengths and your weaknesses, but especially your strengths in the kingdom of God, and focus on those. Like for me, my gifting, like the what God is, my gifts are evangelism, mercy, and giving. Those are my like top three gifts. And those are like the top three things my dad walked in. Like mercy, grace, they pretty much go hand in hand, yeah. Evangelism and giving. Like my dad would pretty much give you everything he had if he had it. If you asked him for help. And he cared more about other people most of the time than himself, of course. He's not perfect. He's human. But those are his gifts. That's what I saw in operation. And somehow I ended up getting those pretty much same gifts. So when I'm out and about just doing my, you know, out here doing my Ray Boo thing or just living my life, I'm not perfect. Got a lot of shortcomings, a lot of ways I've jacked this, screw this Christian walk up, right? Sometimes a part of me, like, I've had to, like, those very things that you might be gifted in can also are kind of dangerous sometimes, because then, I hate to say it, but people will take advantage of you. And as Christians, there's kind of no such thing as anyone taking advantage of you, because God sees it all, and ultimately, you'll be rewarded on the other side. Some people used to refer to my dad as a doormat. And so sometimes you kind of have to be careful because, yeah, if you, evangelism, right? Just because I tell everybody about Jesus. Ooh, there's so many levels of that, because sometimes when you're evangelizing, there's this temptation to do it just like everybody else. Like there's all these YouTube videos and books like Way of the Master. Don't get me wrong. If you don't, all Christians should be doing some form of evangelism, telling people the good news about Jesus Christ and preaching the goodness of God and the beauty and the amazing part of like what it's like to have a relationship with Jesus, more so than like you need to get saved so you don't go to hell, right? All right, see, I'm all over the place now. All right, let's rein it in. It's easy to go read all these books about evangelism, watch all these movie videos and seminars and sermons. But God, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. God made you uniquely a certain way. And there are people that you, Mr. Nerdy Dude who likes anime, or you, Miss Nerdy, or I keep saying nerdy, you, Miss, like, structured corporate woman, whatever, doctor, nurse, lady, medicine woman who can just relate to people in a way and reach their hearts in a way that I could never, right? And so, and that's another thing. Sometimes when we get saved, a lot of us, we think we have, like, we're supposed to, like, strip away, or God wants us to lose all that personality that we have. It's like, no, he doesn't want us to lose that personality he gave us. He just wants us to use it to glorify God. Anyway, where was I? Yes, so as an evangelist, right, the gift of evangelism, like, we're all called to evangelize, but some of us may not be as gifted in that, or be able to, like, hold conversations with people. Some of us be more shy, not as outgoing. Anyway, one of the challenges that comes with that is, like, yeah, I talk to a lot of people, right? And sometimes there is this temptation to, like, make friends with everybody. And if God designed us to be friends with every single person on this earth, then I don't know, he would have given us several ears and more eyes and more resources and hands and time in the day and multiple mouths to talk, and, like, he would have given us way more resources, but he gave us one mouth. He gave us two ears, two eyes, 24 hours in a day, 7 days in a week. Well, technically, he's timeless, but that's kind of how things are structured here, right? So, and unlimited finite time here on Earth. Like, John the Baptist died pretty young. We'll get to that in a little bit. So, anyway, I'm kind of going down this. I don't know how I got here, but evangelism, of course, giving, of course, mercy. When you can be tempted to give away all your money and not really be able to take care of yourself, and even though God is the one that takes care of it, there's all these things that it's like you got to learn that balance. And once again, there is that striving piece. I feel like when you're striving, that's when you can find yourself in friendships and relationships that you have no business being in. You can be giving away all this money to causes and people that really, I mean, God will ultimately work it together for your good, but he never really calls you to those things, right? You can be giving your time and energy to things that you have no business in the season that you're in doing, right? Or you can completely just swing the other way and not do anything and not really be bearing any fruit in those three major gifts that you have. So there's all, like, in 37 years, I'm still on this journey of, like, learning to just, like, abide. Anyway, and it, I don't know, some reason the word, like, lukewarm just popped in my head. And it's like, I feel like sometimes one of the biggest, I won't even give the enemy credit or whatever, Satan credit and his demons credit. It's more of like, it's kind of like this spirit of accusation. Or it kind of goes back to, like, growing up in a home where I felt kind of like my parents' trophy. Especially my mom, like, I felt like I had to prove myself to her and to other people that I'm significant, that I'm worthy, that I'm somebody special, that these things, my accomplishments, are worthy of your attention. Like, you can find your self-worth, and you can take those same things into your Christian walk and be like, okay, when I'm evangelizing, then I'm special. I'm loved by Jesus now. gold star, pat on the back. God loves me. He favors me. He's going to bless me. When I give away things to people and bless people financially, blah, 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 give somebody a tip, give somebody a Jesus loves you card, encourage somebody, boom, pat on the back, gold star. Now Jesus loves me. I'm special. When I show somebody mercy and grace, ooh, and that's a whole nother subject. Like, what exactly does that look like? What am I as a Christian required? What does that entail? Does that require me to be a complete doormat and not stand up for myself and speak up? What does that look like? Oh, man, because it's like there's a healthy mercy and grace, knowing that I'm human and there's limitations to my mercy and grace, but God's mercy and grace is unlimited. And what does that look like? We only have a capacity to do so much, y'all. And then, yeah, in the times when I'm not showing mercy and grace, when I'm not giving, when I'm not evangelizing, oh, now God doesn't love me. Oh, now I'm not significant to him. Oh, like, he doesn't see me. Or something's wrong with me. Like, it's just, oof. The cycles, yeah, you can be depressed. Because there's a lot of times where I don't. Sometimes I have to purposely not give out Jesus loves you cards, not tell anybody about Jesus, not even think about evangelizing, just for like moments of time, that just so I won't find my significance and worth in those things. Just so I won't, like, just so I kind of have a healthy balance of like not getting big headed and feeling like this like super Christian who deserves all this attention from people and from God, whatever. It's ooh. Anyway, I just feel like I had to say all that. Just maybe that helps somebody. I don't know. I hope so. I'm gonna read verse 9 again. Even now the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. How do we produce good fruit? Abide in Jesus. There's a scripture later on, we'll read about how he talks about how he's the vine and we are the branches. Anybody basically can't do anything apart from him. And he prunes us. He molds us. He shapes us. We're on, like, yeah, he also talks about how he's the potter and we are the clay. Anyway, all right, the crowds ask, what should we do? John replied, if you have two shirts, give one to the poor. If you have food, share it with those who are hungry. We live in a world right now where people are talking about, how can we solve hunger? How can we solve homelessness? And we want zero homelessness. We want, because we like to operate in numbers. I heard somebody say, anytime there's a number involved, then danger is lurking around the corner. When we start, we live in a world where we try to measure everything and metrics, even salvations. Woo. He said, 50 people got saved at this conference or at this church service today. Woohoo! 50 salvations. But it's like, okay, that's nothing. Like, how many of those folks are being discipled? How many of those folks, and that's a kind of tricky word, how many of those folks have somebody in their life who isn't just like calling and texting to check up on them, but like is actually walking this Christian life out with them, like more than just like holding them accountable. Like, how many folks like feel loved and seen, right? And feel like they're not in this Christian walk alone? Because we use these big words like discipleship and accountability partners. Ooh, what is another one? There's one other word that is used a lot in the church. Accountability partners. Mm-hmm. Oh, plugged in. Ooh, there we go. That plugged in phrase. Now get plugged in, get into a small group, get into this. It's like, but this feels very manufactured. This feels like forced relationships. This feels like, I don't know. It just feel genuine. Like, this feels like we're just checking off boxes here. Like, do you know anything about me? Do you, like, how much is this you just trying to check off your box? Like, how much of mine is somebody that your meetings with me are just something to check off a box? And, oh, did my good deed for the day. God is proud of me. Versus, like, when I read the relationships about, like, in the, between the 12 disciples and in the book of Acts, from the sounds of it, it doesn't, I wish I could, like, observe what it was like back then, but these folks saw each other every day. They hung out together. They did life together. Oh, that's another phrase that gets used a lot. Doing life together. Everybody's so busy taking little Johnny to soccer practice. I was just telling a friend, or not a friend, these one of my passengers the other day, last night. I said, most of the guys that I know, we're just talking about, like, oh yeah, it was a couple, this guy and this gal, and they were together, and she's talking about how women tend to have better relationships, especially, like, and it shows after divorce. And I didn't even get into, like, how women show each other more affection, like, in a non-sexual way, like, non-sexual touch and affection. But that's an even deeper conversation. But sorry, y'all, if I'm, like, rambling a lot about a lot of random stuff. But once again, this is kind of helping me process out loud, and maybe it helps somebody else. That's what I always hope. So with guys, I was like, most of the guys that I know who have, like, their head on their shoulders for the most part and are trying to at least have a relationship with Jesus, follow Jesus, they are tend to be married and they work a lot because things are so expensive these days. Inflation. They work a lot and they're really busy with their families, like their wives and their kids, and you know, they got to take kids all these soccer practices and band activities on activities, right? And the only time you might be able to see them is on Sunday. And you're lucky if they're, like, or blessed, instead of saying lucky, you're blessed if they're willing to, like, have lunch with you, you know, after church. That's why it's cool, the churches that, like, have meals afterwards, because it's like, boom, y'all ain't got to go anywhere. Y'all can eat right here. But then that creates a whole another issue, because then, anyway, sorry, because people then end up having to work extra, like, a double shift overtime at church. It's like, hey, I already work and my regular job during the week, and now you want me to serve people food after church? It's just like our world is so backward. Just like we, and I don't know, I'm just processing this out loud. And at some point, I'm sure God is going to do something in me, because I'm just talking a lot, but there has to be some action that comes with this talking. But we live in such isolated worlds, right? I personally prefer to live alone, right? But that comes at a cost. When we live alone, we live very individualistic lives, right? Everybody's living their own life. When it comes to this concept of doing life together, then it becomes like another job or something to put on our to-do list or check a box versus like, nah, like life with other people in my Christian family and touching other people who are outside of the Christian family is my priority. My job is secondary. Like if you go over and I was having this conversation with this other lady, just like how in Europe, and she's talking about her job and how stressful it is, and she's thinking about quitting or doing something else, or even taking like a mental health break or whatever, going on short-term disability. She was just like, I was just telling her, yeah, all these emails that she has, and I was like, yeah, in California, they're talking about adopting the rule that they have over in Europe where your employer is not allowed to contact you on weekends, like after, yeah, on 9 o'clock hours. Because so many people, especially in sales, a lot of their jobs, that's how it was when I was in sales and in banking and finance, a lot of your job, like you have your regular job that you do and you're on salary. So it's like you were working your regular life 40, 50 hours, plus you do like another 20, 30 hours a lot of times. Doing stuff outside, like networking, all this stuff that has nothing, like, it helps you be better at your job and be more successful. But basically, like, over in Europe, they have, like, way more vacation hours. They work to live, not live to work. I think I said that right. Right? They work to live so they can enjoy a good life rather than live to work. Meaning work is, like here in the United States, we are consumed by work. Even our relationships feel like work. Everything feels like work. And I was even telling the one lady how like guys over there, they get paternity leave when their wives have a baby. 3 weeks standard. Or it's here, and that's rare. Only like 15% of companies do that. It's just like a totally different world. So let's bring it back. Let's bring it back in. When so John is talking about, if you have two shirts, give one to the poor. If you have food, share with those who are hungry. A lot of times when we read that scripture, our brains, especially here in the United States, automatically go to poor people in the streets that live in tents, that go to homeless shelters. But there are a lot of poor people right there in your church who are poor in spirit, who are hungry in spirit, like starving for love and affection and just a hug. Just 5 minutes of your time listening to them ramble about some cool video game they just played. And you just doing that will make their day. Right? But when we, and showing, and not just doing it to check off a box, but like at least acting, like faking it, even if you got to fake it a little bit, at least acting like you were somewhat interested in them, you know? And then, yeah, if you you reach a point where you're like, hey, after 5 minutes, you're like, hey, you know what? That's cool. Tell me more about it next. That's another thing, too. You're not going to get along with everybody. You're not going to click with everybody at church. What am I saying, y'all? We live in a world where work is bigger than relationships. All right, so that's what I was saying. Yes, most of the guys that I know work all the time and they're family, man. They're busy with their families. Or they're single and they also work a lot all the time. Barely have time. Or they're just like what some people might refer to as F-boys. Just like, and for those of y'all know, just messing around, Madden Kings, toxic, ain't doing nothing with their lives, right? Not, yeah. And so, anyway, I don't mean, I've rambled too long. Let's keep going. Verse 12, even corrupt tax collectors came to be baptized and asked, "Teacher, what should we do?" He replied, "Collect no more taxes than the government requires." "What should we do?" asked some soldiers. John replied, or "What should we do?" asked some soldiers. John replied, "Don't extort money or make false accusations and be content with your pay." If you go into a lot of like countries where they have cartels, they operate. Yeah, the Roman soldiers did a lot of shady stuff to make money on the side. We're not going to go there. Let's just keep reading. Everyone was expecting the Messiah. It makes me wonder, like, they just say if each of us went up to Jesus, or in this case, John the Baptist, and asked him, "Hey, John the Baptist, what should we do? Now that we have put our faith in Jesus, made him Lord and Savior of our lives, we've been baptized, repented of our sins, how should we live now? What should we do?" Probably whatever that first thing that pops in your head is part of the thing you should do. But it's hard not to do it. I'll just be honest. Because a lot of times it's easy to make justifications for our sin. Just be like, God knows my heart. But they do this, they do that. God, why can't I do this? My counselor, one of my favorite quotes, well, it's not necessarily my favorite, but something he said multiple times. His grandmother told him, or I think it was his grandmother said, "For others, others may, but for you, no way," or something like that. Something like that. Basically, just because you can doesn't mean you should. Like, God holds us to a higher standard, and a lot of us have higher callings, right? So we'll just use, once again, the sports example. There's a reason why LeBron James, is considered and constantly in the debate as one of the greatest of all time between him, Jordan, Kobe. I don't even think Kobe can be in that conversation anymore, but it really has just come down to really Jordan and LeBron. That's like, I don't think really can include anybody else in the debate over who's the greatest basketball player of all time, right? There are things, and what's wild is LeBron is probably way more disciplined than Michael Jordan was, from like an eating and diet and exercise and just like life outside of sports. Like, I don't hear any stories about, as far as I know, like LeBron gambling or playing golf or trying to go play baseball. You know, he's laser focused on basketball. Somehow he still has two less rings than Jordan. Maybe he'll get one this year. We'll see. Got to beat Jokic and the Denver Nuggets. But yeah, discipline. There are things that he said no to that other many millions of other people have said yes to. There's a sacrifice. Millions of dollars have been spent on his body and nutrition and ice baths and all those kind of things to make sure that he avoids injury and can recover from injuries quicker than most people. And like, just imagine if we all as Christians applied, and once again, we're not, that's another thing too, it's easy to compare ourselves to LeBron James of Christianity, right? Some people will call like somebody like Billy Graham or Tony Evans up there as LeBron James's is of Christianity. But some of us are called to be in the G League or never even play professionally. Cap out at high school ball or college ball, JUCO, or be the Muggsy Bogues of the NBA of Christianity, right? And so depending on your calling, and you know what that is, and the purpose God has placed you here on earth, it's better, I would say, to err on the side of applying a LeBron James type discipline to your Christian walk. At the same time, like, knowing that when you fall short, and you will, Even LeBron has cheat days. Even LeBron has, I should probably shouldn't use the word cheat, but like he's not perfect. And he will probably fall short of 6 championships. Anyway, there are just certain things that other people may be able to do or get away with, but there is an individual calling and purpose that God has for you. And God will lead you. Part of abiding is he'll lead you and guide you into all truth. He's the way, the truth, and life. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. When all your ways acknowledge him, he will direct your path. He said, be not wise in your own eyes. Resist the devil and he will flee. John replied, don't extort money or make false accusations and be content with your pay. How much time we got left, y'all? All right, verse 15. Everyone was expecting the Messiah to come soon, and they were eager to know whether John might be the Messiah. John answered their questions by saying, I baptize you with water, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie his Nike, Michael Jordan, Jesus, sandals. No, that's not what it says. It says, I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandals. I remember once, oh man, I'm reading out the NLT, y'all. Honestly, you know what? I think I'm switching back. I have been doing all these recordings in KJV. But I actually like the NLT version because that's one example of like, I feel like when I read it in the KJV, it said something different and it didn't really make sense. I even like asked one of the pastors at church like what they thought that meant, associate pastor, this guy Josh. And yeah, he pretty much said exactly what the NLT said, like unstrapping, like taking off your master's shoes is like one of the most like humble, low, like if you're royalty, you wouldn't untie the strap of somebody else's sandal, right? So he's basically saying like, hey, like I'm not even worthy to be the servant of Jesus. Isn't that powerful? Like we're called to serve God. And be his bond servants, to be as children of God. We're in his family, but that's another thing too. It's like the whole concept of serving, right? When I think about that, like in a family, and they talk about everybody pulling their weight, right? In a family where you can see it's working well, like a well-oiled machine, there is a high respect and value and honor for the elders, the grandparents, and then the parents. Like the children truly honor their parents, like almost like overly treat them like royalty and don't complain when the parent don't even have to, the parent don't even have to ask a lot of times for anything. Like the children will like anticipate. You see this a lot over in like, you just go to other countries and you travel. Because here in the United States, we've lost a lot of respect for our parents. I mean, it's happening across the world. The Bible predicted it. It talked about how there'd be the affection of many would grow cold, and there'd be people would dishonor their parents and their the very enemies. Your enemies would be those in your very household, right? Own household, right? Anyway, servant. Could you imagine coming home as a father and your kids take off your shoes? Hi, Daddy. Let me take your shoes off. Like, oh, here's your... I remember being married and my ex-wife having like a hot plate, just and her like purposely trying to time things right, knowing when I was getting off work, so the like I wouldn't just have a meal, a microwave, a meal that she had to reheat, like actually a meal like hot and ready for me as soon as I get home from work. Like that, but at the same time, like when things were going well in our marriage, I don't think she felt like she was just like my slave or her servant. Like she, something she got to do, something she looked forward to do. Like that's how our kind of our relationship with Jesus should be. It's like we get to serve him. We get to be like, hey, all right, Jesus, what do you need me to do next? Like, not in a striving way, like, Lord, I, like, today, who do you want me to love on? Who do you want me to be your hands and feet today? Oh, man, like, why, washing somebody's feet, which we're going to read about when Jesus took on the role of a humble servant and washed his disciples' feet. Like, I don't know. I struggle just, like, having people in my car to smell like 420. And get upset when they be tracking dirt in my car. All right, let me keep reading, y'all. Lord, help us. John answered their questions by saying, I baptize you with water, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, that there's some deep theological stuff going on there. Like, what does he actually mean when he's saying he'll baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire? And the scriptures that talk about how our God is a consuming fire. Like, when I read that, some people, they start getting into Pentecost and speaking in tongues and can you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit but not speaking in tongues? The way, this just on the surface, if I'm just somebody that's new to Christianity or had to explain this to somebody who's new to Christianity, on a base level, I'd just be like, basically, what he's saying there is now you have this friend, the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of God, the third part of the Trinity, part of Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who's with us, who's more real than me talking to you right now. He's real, right? Lives on the inside of us. When we accept him into our heart, he's even around before we accept him into our heart. He's knocking at the door, right? Wants to have a relationship with everyone, right? And he refines us through trials, tribulations, and circumstances in life. And to draw, what's that one song? Through the fire, through the limit, through the it has to be with you. Gladly risk it all. There's something about, like, yeah, I'm learning the example of, like, gold being purified in fire. A relationship is not really tested until you've gone through some stuff, through some challenges, through some problems, through some fights, some arguments, some in-law problems and having kids. Like, it's all fun and games on the honeymoon, right? And then comes the trials and the tribulations, and that is the true test of a marriage. A marriage, if you talk to any couple that's been married 50, 60 years, 70 years, they will tell you the road hasn't been easy. There's been a lot of times they probably wanted to quit, get a divorce, or just not have anything to do with their spouse. I'm talking about them couples that really love each other. Like, they be kissing on each other, they be holding hands, they look excited to see each other. their relationship, their faith was tested. Like, in that relationship, will this actually work? When we are called the bride of Christ, anybody can say they're a Christian. Anybody can go around with that label, right? Put it on our social media, blah, blah, blah. But until you go through some stuff, it's all for our good. And it strengthens our relationship with Jesus when you can say, you know what? I've been through some hard times, but through it all, there's even a song called that, Through It All, Through It All. Something about I still have my faith in Jesus, whatever, through it all. And how he doesn't give up on us even when we are ready to throw in the towel. Like, Jesus doesn't treat us like an earthly spouse who, when you don't do everything you want, they want you to do, or blah, 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 fill in the blank, they done with you. Give me the papers. Ready to sign them papers. Anyway, let me keep going, y'all. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I've even heard some people refer to, like, when we cross over into heaven, like, there's, like, these waters. Right now, like, in, like, the children of Israel, when they crossed the Jordan River, was it the Jordan River? Yeah. That was part of their test and going through the wilderness, like, all that. You gotta cross over and see the goodness of God through it all. Have you ever, like, seen a couple and one of the spouses, you, like, look at them and, like, man, why? Honestly, I'm just gonna be real, child. I used to look at my parents that way. So I used to look at my dad and, like, Dad, like, why does he put up with this? Like, why is he still in this marriage? I sadly, unfortunately, a couple times told Pops, like, hey, because he would sometimes tell me different things after years when they got older in their marriage. And I just, like, hey, Pops, you know, you can just, God is okay. God will still love you even if you get a divorce. And I feel bad saying that. Don't do that. Like, unless you're being abused, like, actually physically abused or in danger, even then, I feel like you should just separate yourself. And even though you might even have a right to divorce in the case of infidelity, like, just separate yourself and pray for them and watch God move. Like, God can still work miracles in your marriage, no matter, I've seen it, no matter what has taken place in that relationship. I look forward to reading the story of Hosea and Gomer, because it's just a good picture of what I'm talking about. It's part of, I feel like when I read it, that's part of being baptized in water and fire. Like, the water is the cleansing, right? It's the outward demonstration. Like, being baptized in water is showing everybody, hey, all right, now I'm with Jesus, right? I'm one of his. But the fire, the trials and the tribulation, right? That is the true test of, like, your faith. And I feel like it's more of a test of showing, like, the goodness of God than even, like, our ability to completely follow him. Anyway, I'm gonna keep going. He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Ooh, these verses sometimes make me tremble just reading them, because they're kind of like, once again, my brain are not feeling worthy part of me a lot of times wants to go, or the depressive side of me is like, ooh, the Eeyore, there you go, the Eeyore spirit in me is like, woe is me, I'm just the chaff. He is winnowing me, separating me. I'm a goat. Everybody else is a sheep. Have you ever heard somebody say that they're the black sheep in their family? Yeah, this is what that reminds me of. It's easy for me to think like I'm on the outside, like God is done with me. He gave a home on me a long time ago. Then he would clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. A lot of times, I just had a revelation. A lot of times when I read that scripture, I think of like chaff being all these Christians who are all these people who weren't really Christians or whatever, or yeah, unbelievers, blah, blah, blah. And then Christians being all the wheat. But I just had a kind of revelation. Maybe I could be misinterpreting this, but like the wheat is the parts of your life, all the things that we're not saved by our good works, but we're saved by grace to good, do good works for the glory of God. And so all those times you helped a little old lady cross the street, gave somebody an extra tip, blah, 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 fill in the blank. That's not what saved you, because our good works are like filthy rags. But that is like the wheat, because they'll be known by their fruit. There's people that are drawn to Christianity, people who actually are living it out because of how we demonstrate the love of God. And there's a lot of non-Christians out here that act better, than that exhibit more fruit and wheat than we do. And so to me, the chaff is represents all the things that we have done in our life, all the sin that is winnowed away, all the times we missed the mark, right? All right, John, like in basketball, all the shots you didn't make, right? Anyway, let me keep going. I'm about to run out of time. John used many such warnings as he announced the good news to the people. John also publicly criticized Herod Antipas, the ruler of Galilee, for marrying Herodias, his brother's wife, and for many other wrongs he had done. So Herod put John in prison, adding his sin to his many others. Oh, Lord. Am I going to get done in time? I don't think I'm going to get done in time, y'all. I'm going to have to break this up. Be right back. And we're black. I mean, we're back. Sorry, y'all. I did not mean to go this long. I didn't realize. Yeah. Oh, I was just rambling. I wasn't paying attention to how many verses this was. But honestly, y'all, this is. I've told my counselor this multiple times. Like, one of the biggest reasons I like this podcast and why I'm really trying to get back to doing this like at least once a day. I might even try to do it twice a day going forward again. I used to do two a days a lot. See, sometimes I used to do this throughout my day. But I'll do like 3-4 recordings of Chew the Bible. But it forces me to like stop everything I'm doing. It's not, because right now, normally I would have already eaten my breakfast. I would have already showered, gotten ready and been out the door, washed my car on the road, right? Doing these podcasts, like recordings, forces me to slow. And like, I'm just be real with y'all. The whole concept of just like sitting in silence and or just like sitting and just reading the Bible, like having my quiet time with the Lord, I struggle with that. Maybe someday I'll get back. There have been seasons of my life where I was able to just like sit for a good 30 minutes to an hour and just sit and just read the Bible, my Tony Evans study Bible, and like mark it up, make notes, read the commentaries. That's something I actually honestly need to get back to. Making time for that, because I haven't done that in a good amount of time. But for now, like, it's almost like exercise. I've had to build myself back up to this. Like, I would say looking at the Bible app every day, looking at the kid version and the adult version, those little short 5 to 10 minute little scripture of the day, word of the day. That's like an appetizer, like a warm up. That's like doing like 20 push-ups a day, right? And then me getting on this podcast, right? Every day for like 30 minutes to an hour and just talking. Like, it's, for me, it helps. Like, I feel like I'm talking out loud. I'm processing through the word of God out loud. And so for me, that's kind of like, that would be like going out for a walk or doing some jumping jacks in addition to the push-ups, and doing like more of a 30 minutes an hour workout where my heart rate is getting up, right? And then actually spending time in God's word for 30 minutes to an hour and like reading it, meditating on it, an actual like paper copy of the book of the Bible. And if y'all don't have one, go get one right now, because I don't know how much longer you're going to be able to get a regular Bible with AI out here and then manipulate stuff. Go get you a physical Bible right now and start memorizing it, too, just in case something happens or you lose it. You have at least the word of God is in your heart, because there could come a day where we don't have easy access to the Bible. Like, we kind of take it for granted. Are these basic instructions before leaving Earth that God has given us? But we take for granted all the hard labor hours that people went through to compile the word. And yeah, anyway. All right. So where was I? What was I trying to say? Yeah, actually reading a physical paper copy of the Bible and like underlining, highlighting, meditating, reading commentaries in there. That's like, that would be like weightlifting for me, because I do not like to weightlift. Ooh. It was one of my least favorite things in high school. Power cleans or and bench press and anything that involved lifting weights. I could do all the other stuff, like the jump rope and the box jumps and the dots and the all the things that would help me increase my vertical, because I wanted to be able to jump high and dunk and look cool. Even though I didn't dunk a basketball until after I graduated high school. But, and I'll never forget, I was at a YMCA in Peoria, Illinois, and I took off and bam! Felt like Superman. But I was like, whoa, did I really do that? Yeah, because I don't even think I did that in my first 2 years at Truman. But when I went to Bradley, I was like, for real, charmed. Like working extra hard. I thought I was really going to make the team there, even though they were D1. Bradley, Truman was D2, Truman State. Bradley was D1. Anyway. Yes. It's important to take out time for the Lord. Because one of the primary ways he speaks to us is through his word. One of the primary ways we know we're walking on the right path. Because the world, they would tell you, you know, get your prayer rocks and your crystals and read your horoscopes. And wear this evil eye, whatever, this third eye stuff. Read this book, blah, blah, blah. I need to stop recommending books to people and just boldly recommend the Bible. There are these books that I'll be recommending, like, about masculinity and attached and all that. I'm like, you know what? Next time somebody asks me, like, so what books do you read? You read? I'm like, I read the Bible. I'm for real. I honestly think I'm about to donate every single book. I'm about to give away all the books in my apartment and only keep. I think I'm gonna get rid of all my Christian books too. Only book I may keep, I'm gonna probably keep, like, I'm gonna limit myself to like 10 books. 10 books, like one of those has to be Roots. My mom has a signed copy of Alex Haley's Roots. I'm gonna hold on to that. She'd be mad if I got rid of that. But, and I might not count that in my 10, but I'm about to like for real whittle down my book collection to 10 and get rid of everything else because I'm embracing this like minimalist life. And just really just hone in on the Bible, y'all. All right, speaking of the Bible, let's get back. All right, the ancestors of Jesus. Jesus was about 30. All right, let me actually read the last. Yeah, I missed it. All right, let me go back to verse 19, where we left off. John also publicly criticized Herod Antipas. Every time I see that, I think of like antipasto Italian food. I don't know. The ruler of Galilee, for marrying Herodias, his brother's wife, and for many other wrongs he had done. So Herod put John in prison, adding this sin to his many others. Now, let me just pause for a second. One of the things I struggle with, one of my challenges is not hurting people's feelings. Not saying anything to offend anybody and, you know, ruffle feathers or get them to not like me or make them even consider giving me anything other than 5 stars because they only give me 4 stars and not 5 stars. I'm inclined to believe they are haters, as Bomani Jones would say. So I really used to stop listening to this podcast, but it's like a guilty pleasure. Something that me and my brother kind of bond over. I'm praying for Bomani Jones' salvation. Anyway, that's a side note. All these people that I like are in sports, or just anybody who, Taylor Swift, anybody who doesn't seem to be following Jesus, I'm praying for their salvation. So anyway, there's times where I get into conversations with people in my car doing Reboot, and I can be a little timid and kind of like go with the flow, say things that aren't like too controversial. Like John the Baptist didn't care, man. He realized that he was here to only please an audience of one. That's one of the hard parts about like if I didn't need this Reboot money and didn't need, I like to think that if I didn't need this Reboot money and wasn't so concerned about my having a good rating, because right now it's at like 4.98, so I had 2 haters, but it was 5 stars for the longest. But anyway, if I wasn't so concerned about that stuff, I would probably be I'd be a lot more bold. I used to be even a lot more bold a lot of times. There'd be times I would give out those Roman Road to Salvation flyers. I would just straight up like hit people with the gospel, but not in a way to where I'm like beating. I never want to be one of those people that's like beating people over the head with my faith in Jesus, right? Because I always say Jesus Christ is a gentleman. He doesn't force himself on anybody, but he's always knocking. He's always whispering. He's always letting you know that he's there and he was ready to love you and care for you. Anyway, one of the hardest parts is being radical in our love toward people and showing and demonstrating Jesus to people as much as we talk about Jesus to people anyway, or tell people about the gospel. Anyway, well, there's times in conversations that things come up. Like when people tell me that they're into crystals and they're into horoscopes and they're into signs or whatever. And a lot of times I wanted to say, do not ruffle any feathers. I give like these politically correct answers, or I'll say stuff like, well, I'm not really into that stuff. I do think it's interesting that, yeah, it seems like people with the sign of like Pisces act a certain way, or my brother's a Gemini and whatever with people, but like I don't follow that stuff closely or put a lot of credence into it, you know? I just think at the end of the day, we're uniquely, you know, I guess I could say that's something where like I'm learning like the art of like intermixing the gospel into conversations like that. That's where you could just be like, well, at the end of the day, we're all fearfully and wonderfully made according, like, you know, and sometimes I don't even say the, like, I don't even, like, get all, like, Christianese. Like, the Bible says, because then they automatically put their guard up and run like a scared chicken or whatever, or a roach. You got to be like, demons, they be cringing. They be like, well, we're all fearfully and wonderfully made by God, you know? And each of us, he, you know, uniquely made us. So, even though, and we all have different fingerprints. So even though there's these generalizations that people like to make about people born during a certain time of month and day and year, at the end of the day, God, they made only one you and one me, you know, stuff like that. There's like, my prayer is for myself and for other people, like, Lord, help me to, number one, live out the gospel, not just talk about it, but also like talk about it in a way that like is like beautiful music in somebody's ear that makes them want to like ask more questions and be drawn closer to knowing more about Jesus, right? The Bible says we overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Like, you have no clue how powerful your testimony is when you think about, you ain't got to go into no like 10-minute, 15-minute long TED talk, but when you like in a like just start sharing like stories from your life, how Jesus, it was only Jesus, Jesus, only Jesus who brought you through such and such storm, like losing a parent, addicted to alcohol, or, you know, overdosing on some drugs, whatever, and almost dying, and it was Jesus that brought you through, right? Anyway. Like, all right, here, this is what I'm trying to say. There was a girl I just met recently. The young lady I went on a date with, she was telling me she's from like the Westboro. It's like she grew up with these Westboro church people. She was telling me different parts of her story, and I was kind of tracking, but I was kind of like a little bit lost. But one of the things I do remember her saying she was grew up around people from Westboro church, and I guess in Kansas. And like, I guess they're very like, they say they're a Christian organization, but don't act very Christian. Like, even the signs that they be like walking around with aren't very Christian. Like, and we all know those dudes who we seen on corner, usually a dude, a white dude, that stands on the corner with his bullhorn, and he's basically telling like, repent or you're going to hell. Now, honestly, for some of us, we need at least some type of wake-up call that makes us realize like, hey, yeah, if I were to die today, I'm not 100% sure that I would be going to heaven, right? Some of us need that. Some of us need a kick in the behind, as they say, like a, we need that dude on the corner with the bullhorn, like, and for that image to be replaying in our head at times. Like, that guy kind of plays a necessary part in the grand scheme of it all. But we also need, and not saying that's not my style, right? Even when I have been out on street corners, right? Street preaching, like, it's more of like, hey, Jesus loves you. He's coming back soon. Are you ready to meet him? Do you have a relationship with him? You know? It's more conversational. It's not, I don't like to yell at people. Or like try to scare people into the kingdom of God. Like that's really gonna make me wanna. It's funny, isn't it funny how in the military, for those of y'all who signed up for the military or came close or know people in the military, like that the recruiter is so nice, they even might give you a hat and some shirts and, you know, buy you some food or whatever, you know, they do all, and they're all, it's, their office is all nice and cool and calm and they're just real sweet. And then you get on that bus and you get off that bus for basic training and it's a drill sergeant right up in your ear. Like, hold on a second. This is like night and day. Like, what did I sign up for? Mommy. Oh, I'll talk to my brother here. Because he has some story. Like, Mommy, I want to go home. I want to go home. Anyway. In some way, for some of us, back in the day, apparently in the military, used to like put hands on you. Not so much now. Yeah, they're not really allowed to put hands on you, but they will yell at you. And even then, a lot of the branches have kind of softened up on that, right? So some people say our military is kind of weak right now, but that's a whole nother conversation. They break you down to build you up and also to help kind of like unify you all as a group, as a unit. But some of us need that, y'all. We need Drill Sergeant Jesus. And the Holy Spirit can be that way sometimes. I'm gonna be real with y'all. And a lot of times, he'll, like my brother, he always says, like, that rank on your chest spoke, did the talking. So, like, the best drill sergeants didn't really have to, like, really raise their voice or scream and yell at you. Like, their rank said everything. And they knew how to gain their, like, earn and gain the respect of their, of the cadets, whatever you want to call it. I don't even know where I'm going with all this. I'm talking about John the Baptist and how he yelled at people saying, let me just keep reading. Oh, he was calling out sin. I don't remember if I told y'all this. I had a dream a few days ago where, I'll just say this and then I'll keep reading. Where are we at? 20 minutes. Well, it's about to be like a 2-hour long recording. All right, we'll see. I had a dream the other day and I was, I saw this little boy. He looked like, I assumed he was my son, but he kind of just looked just like me. It was almost like looking at this little boy version of myself, about like a toddler. He's probably like 3 or 4. Very, very like curious and adventurous. And this little boy, and I was almost, the house that I was in kind of looked like on my grandma's house. I remember it's like my grandma's kitchen, right? Something like that. In the positioning of it all. And I saw this little boy and I left the room for a little while. And then when I was like, let me go check on my little boy and make sure he's good. Like, he didn't get into something. And sure enough, when I went back to go check on him, he was walking into this kitchen and he was about to touch this stove. And it was like a gas stove with a blue flame. And, you know, like it's not like an electric stove where you can't see. Ooh, it's got a, well, that's a sermon right there, boy. That is a whole sermon right there, because there's a lot of sin. Once again, it goes back to that, what I was saying earlier. First, just because everybody else does it doesn't mean we should do it. For others, it might be okay, but for us, no way. Because we're called to the way, higher standard, right? And so there's a lot of sin out here, a lot of traps that we can fall into that look like electric stoves. You can't see it, you know. Yeah, but if you were to touch it, you'll still burn yourself. You can't see the heat, you can't see the flame. Versus a gas stove, you can actually see the flame, and that's like an indicator, like, hey, don't touch, you'll burn yourself. At least for us adults. Kid, they don't know the difference between, a lot of times, like a blue flame or an electric stove. They just think it's a gas stove. They just think it's cool, and they'll touch it no matter what. And in this dream, I caught my son, or my younger self, right before he was about to touch the stove. And it almost like God allowed me to have that dream to remember, like, to see, like, hey, Aaron, like, if you wouldn't allow your son or your younger self. And yet on that stove, yeah, just right of center, just right of medium was, it even like the dial actually said Satan. It was kind of creepy. And then I woke up. That's what scared me. And it's like, if you wouldn't allow him, the younger Aaron, or a little baby boy or baby boy to touch the stove, how much more do you think I care about you, Aaron? Like, not wanting you to touch the stove. And that stove represents all the things that you could do that you have a license to do. Nobody's stopping you. We have free will. But it doesn't mean that it's a good idea, that it's permissible, or that, I mean, that we should do it as Christians, as children of God. All right. And the consequences that come. Well, have you ever burned yourself? Like, burn your mouth, your tongue, or like burn your hand? Like, it's annoying. Like, especially a really bad burn. It can take like a whole month sometimes for you to finally like heal from it. And that's what sin will do. Man. The baptism of Jesus. John is thrown in prison. One day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized as he was praying. Hold on a second. How did John get bailed out? Because John the Baptist is, I believe, the one who actually baptized Jesus, right? I don't know. Maybe the timing of it all is different. I don't know. All right. One day, verse 21, one day when the crowds were being baptized, Jesus himself was baptized. As he was praying, the heavens opened up and the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "You are my dearly loved son and you bring me great joy." One of the things my counselor encouraged me to do, and I've been bad about it lately. I need to get back to it. He says every time you wake up in the morning and before you go to bed, tell you, like, look in the mirror and say, "Good morning, Aaron," or so and so, whoever you are. Yeah, "Good morning, Aaron. I'm the one whom Jesus loves." Like, because John, not John the Baptist, but John the disciple, part of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, he said that about himself. He said, "I'm the one, the disciple whom Jesus loved." And this could be something you could add to your prayer. I don't think it would be blasphemous to say it, but like, you can say, "I am God's dearly loved son." Talk about Christian affirmations. People into all those affirmations now. Here you go. Some Christian versions. "Good morning, Aaron. You are God's dearly loved son, and you bring him great joy." Of course, I'm not his one and only begotten son, but I am one of his children and the son in the kingdom of God. Just reminding yourself of that, because one of the biggest lies of the enemy is to constantly lie to us every single day, causing us to question our salvation, feeling like we're not really a Christian. And that, when you live in that world of torment, it really impacts your walk. And it's kind of like the example I like to use is, once again, it's almost like either you're on the team or you're not on the team. Either you have, yeah, and you're not just the equipment manager, yeah, or just a bench rider. Like, there are times where God will have us on his bench, but it doesn't mean we're not on the team. And even on the bench, you can be used by God. You can be an encourager to your team, the people that are out there playing, performing, preaching, teaching, worshiping up on stage. Like, you can be there doing some of the best, most important purse people on the team is that 12th man at the end of the bench, who's constantly there, like, encouraging his teammates, like, hey, you know, giving them pep talks, or, like, challenging them in practice, like, pushing them to be better and play harder. Yep. Even though, and you'll get your, some of us may, honestly, some of us may never get our chance on stage, right, to play in the actual game, but we're still part of the team. The bus driver, the pilot, is just as important as Michael Jordan or LeBron James, because without the pilot, without the bus driver, without the trainers, without any of those people, the equipment manager to wash the jerseys, without them, LeBron James can't go do his job. I don't know, I keep getting on these tangents, y'all. I think I'm just kind of procrastinating from going doing Reboot. And I'm still kind of... Anyway, let's just keep going. Yes, that's an affirmation you can speak over yourself, that you are God's dearly loved son, and that you bring him great joy. I've heard somebody say, how you picture God and how he thinks of you will tremendously impact your Christian walk. I can't, it's like a paraphrase of that, but like, that says everything about you. Like, when I close my eyes and I'm picturing like how God sees me, yeah, how God sees you impacts you tremendously. Like, how you perceive God seeing you. Like, if you think he's angry at you all the time and he's always like, man, when is Aaron going to get his SH? He's going to get his stuff together. A lot of times I view God through the lens of, like, my ex-wife, through my mom, through even my dad sometimes, like, through other people. Like, man, they're disappointed. Like, when is Aaron gonna get his stuff together? When is he gonna turn things around, you know? God doesn't see us that way. He loves us. He dearly loves us. We bring him great joy. All right, the ancestors of Jesus. Jesus, verse 23. Jesus was about 30 years old. Man, how do we only make it to verse 23, y'all? This is crazy. All right, Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his public ministry. I'm 37. Jesus was known as the son of Joseph. Joseph was the son of Heli, or Heli, however you want to say that. Heli was the son of Matthat. Was the son of Levi. Levi was the son of Melchi. Melchi was the son of Jenai. Jenai was the son of Joseph. Joseph was the son of Matthias. Matthias was the son of Amos. Amos was the son of Nahum. Nahum was the son of Esli. Esli was the son of Nagai. Nagai was the son of Math, because M-A-A-T-H, was the son of Mattathias. There you go. Mattathias was the son of Samin was the son of Jasek. Jasek was the son of Joda, a.k.a. Yoda. Joda was the son of Joanan. Joanan was the son of Risa. Risa was the son of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the son of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the son of Neri. Neri was the son of Melki. Melki was the son of Adai. Adi was the son of Kosam. Kosam was the son of Elmadam. Elmadam was the son of Ur. Ur was the son of Joshua. Joshua was the son of Eleazar. Eleazar was the son of Joram. Joram was the son of Mathat. Mathat was the son of Levi. Levi was the son of Simeon. Simeon was the son of Judah. Judah was the son of Joseph. Joseph was the son of Jonam. Jonam was the son of Eliakim. Eliakim was the son of Malia. Malia was the son of Minna. Minna was the son of Matata. Akuna Matata. Matatha. Matatha was the son of Nathan. Nathan was the son of David. David was the son of Jesse. Oh, Lord. That name, every time I hear it, Lord, help me. And I was listening to this podcast, and this dude was talking about one of the songs on his playlist for his writing inspiration. Yeah, the author of the book Moneyball that was turned into a movie. There was this podcast, and I had to stop listening to it because he was talking about how he has like a whole music playlist to help him get into the writing mood. And the very first freaking song on his playlist was "I Wish I Had Jesse's Girl." Wish I had Jesse's girl. Where can you find a woman like that? I can't stand that song. For those of y'all who don't know, new to the podcast, my ex-wife's husband. It's a white dude named Jesse. All right, let me keep going before I get charged up. My brother and I were just joking about, like, what if people had, like, triggered meters above their head so you can, like, see, like, the level of, like, yeah, my dad could have used one of those because I think he was being triggered a lot. He just, he was really good at hiding it. He had a long fuse. But, like, it would kind of help knowing when somebody's about to, like, be a ticking time bomb and just boom, boom, blow up. All right, where was I, y'all? Jesse. Oh, yeah. Jesse was the son of Obed. Obed was the son of Boaz. Boaz was the son of Salmon. Yeah. My dad used to say that word wrong. He used to say Simon. For some reason, like, pops, it's Salmon. Not Salmon. Not Simon. Salmon. That would be a good test of, like, showing a picture of, like, a food. Or, yes, just the word salmon. Nah, like, or just showing, like, a food of, like, salmon and, like, asking, like, black people, especially black dudes from the country, like, how do you say this word? Or what animal is this? Only hard thing is most people wouldn't be able to identify a salmon. Even the grocery store version of it might struggle. All right, let's keep going. Salmon was the son of Nashon. Nashon was the son of Aminadab. Aminadab was the son of Admin. Like an administrator? Admin was the son of Arni. Arni was the son of... that's a cool name. Arni was the son of... I want to change my name to Arni. As of this day forward, I'm going by Arni instead of Aaron. Arni was the son of Hezron. Hezron was the son of Perez. Or Perez. Perez was the son of Judah. Judah was the son of Judah. Ooh, that's a wild boy. I'm reading Genesis 38. Judah was the son of Jacob. Jacob was the son of Isaac. Isaac? Isaac was the son of Abraham. Abraham was the son of Terah. Terah was the son, or Terah, how you want to say that, was the son of Nahor. Nahor was the son of Serug. Serug was the son of Reu. Reu was the son of Peleg. Peleg was the son of Eber. Eber was the son of Shelah. Oh, Shelah. Shelah was the son of Canaan. Canaan was the son of Arphaxad. Arphaxad was the son of Shem. Shem was the son of Noah. Noah was the son of Lamech. Lamech was the son of Methuselah. Methuselah was the son of Enoch. Enoch was the son of Jared. Jared was the son of Mahalalel. Mahalalel was the son of Kenan. Kenan was the son of Enosh. Enosh was the son of Seth. Seth was the son of Adam. Adam was the son of God. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. for the wages or the cost of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated or showed his love toward us in that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10, verse 9 through 10. If we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with our hearts we believe we are now in right standing with God, and with our mouth we confess that we are now saved. Romans 10, 13. For whosoever, anybody, everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. So if you would like to be saved today, you can simply say, Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know my sin deserves to be punished. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for me and rose from the grave. I want to turn from my sin and trust Jesus Christ alone as my Savior. Thank you for the forgiveness and everlasting life I can now have through faith in Jesus. In Jesus' mighty precious name I pray. Amen.